Couple questions to get us started. These are not trick questions. They seem to trick Venture Out folks this morning, but it was early, so we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. What does a mother cat give birth to? Kittens. What does a mother dog give birth to? Puppies. What does a mother human give birth to? Babies. Humans. Yeah, and so those, you guys did very well. I didn't give them a heads up that this wasn't a trick question. They looked a little confused at me when I asked it of them. But we know that cats give birth to kittens, dogs give birth to other dogs, humans give birth to other humans, and so the puppy barks, the kitten meows just like its mom and its grandma and so on and so forth. And the children, eventually as they grow up, they take the attributes of their parents, whether they want to or not, whether they accept the fact that they're like their parents and grandparents or not, they still take on those attributes of their parents. And the same is spiritually true of us. If we're children of God, we get a rebirth, we get a renewal, we're a new creation, and we start taking on the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. But on the flip side, if we are not children of God, if we have not accepted Christ as our Savior, Scripture tells us, as we'll see at the end of the message, we are children of the devil. Now, I know I've heard one mother refer to somebody who's dating their child as a child of the devil or child of Satan. Which is true of all of us if we have not accepted Christ as our Savior. They don't have to be necessarily outwardly rebellious and terrible, awful, murderer, rapist, what have you. But they're not going to produce righteous fruit. And so that's the emphasis of this morning's message. Let's pray. Lord, we definitely desperately need your Spirit this morning. We need your Spirit to understand your words, your truth, to hear from you. Lord, speak through me this morning. There are many of us here who come with frustrations, whether self-inflicted or otherwise. There's a lot going on just within this body. Lord, may you clear our hearts as we desire to hear your truths from you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're regaining back with our sermon series in the book of 1 John. Just for today, and then we'll go into a Christmas series and I imagine pick back up with 1 John in the new year. But it remind us of what we have been talking about. And 1 John is about love, and specifically the love of man towards God. And that love will impact how we interact with one another. It'll how much we love God, it will be manifested in our relationships with others. So we can, as we'll see here today, we can determine who is of God and who is not of God. Let's look at a little context here. Chapter 2, verse 26 says, John writes, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." So there's a group of folks trying to influence and impact these new Christians in Asia Minor. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So John's warning these folks, hey, don't worry about these people trying to come in and deceive you one way or another. You have that teaching. You have the Holy Spirit guiding and directing you. And that does not mean don't listen to those who are in spiritual authority, those who are from God, but you need to abide in him. What is he doing? Which brings us here today to our message. And he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." So this now, he says, "And now, little children," this isn't to put down the believers. This isn't to say, hey, you guys are spiritually immature. You're terrible, awful. You're like babies and you're frustrating me. This is a term of endearment, as we'll see in a few verses. Say, hey, little children of God, as we see in this picture, the father holding the hand of his little child. Most parents who are even somewhat right in the head love their children. They might not get much else right in life, but they certainly love their children. They want what's best for their children. So we see that relationship here between followers of Christ and God. So he says, now, little children, abide in him, stay with him, remain with him, in his light, in his presence, walking with him. He says that so that when he appears, we may have confidence. So when he comes back, when he comes back to rapture his church, when he comes back as coming king, which will happen, we can have confidence. Lord, I followed you. I tried to do as you said. I was not perfect, but Lord, I sought to please you. And as I abided in you, your Holy Spirit convicted me. Your Holy Spirit changed me and guided me. Perhaps it took weeks or months or years. But Lord, I tried to listen to you. We can have confidence as we abide in Christ, as we stay with him, as we remain with him. Not as he says, not shrink back at shame at his coming. We know from the fall, shame was one of those emotions, those feelings, those senses, whatever it is, that came from the fall. Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, they took it by the fruit, and they were naked and afraid. They hid from God. They were ashamed. Yes, they felt guilty. Yes, there was fear of what's going to happen, but there was incredible shame. They were a shameful people. So the shame has entered into us. And the shame comes from when we fall short of the glory of God, when we practice lawlessness. There's a shame before God, so he says, abide in me, so that way you won't feel this when I come. So obviously, when we meet Jesus face to face, this isn't saying you're going to get his wrath, you're going to get his punishment, but there will be the sense, oh man, I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew what the right thing was. Man, I wish I could go back, Lord. Shrink back in shame like this little child. We don't want to have this great shame. And so what's wonderful and what's neat, we've been trying to hear from the Lord. And Lord, where do you want us to be? And so we responded last week, Lord, we strive as a church, as individuals, to be like this. So what is abiding in the Lord? What's the first thing we talked about last week? Yielding to the lordship of Christ as head of the church. Lord, I'm going to abide in you. And if I abide in you, I don't have to be ashamed. Yes, I'll fall short, but you'll give me forgiveness when I repent. And the slate will be wiped clean. It's a wonderful position to be in. We don't have to be ashamed. And then verse 29, he says, if you know that he is righteous, talking about God, talking about Christ, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Every animal that meows is part of the cat family, correct? Those who woof, kids are an exception, but kids are kids, but that's okay. But an animal that naturally, one that woofs is a dog. We know that he is righteous, so everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. For those of you who enjoy programming, this is the ultimate if-then statement from God. So if you know that he is righteous, God is righteous, he is perfect, he is wonderful. So therefore, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. We have been recreated. We are not children of the devil. We are born of him. We now have his attributes coming down from heaven towards us. We have been born of him. And so this word practices, whether it's evil or righteousness or sin, is going to be used many times in our passages today. So this word practices, it's a lifestyle characterized by righteousness. It's not, okay, going good, good. Oh, I stopped practicing righteousness. Okay, well, you've lost your salvation. You're no longer one of God's children. Is your lifestyle characterized by righteousness? Overall, once again, you're abiding in Christ. The Holy Spirit, when you fall and is convicting you, is telling you to make things right, and you make things right. And so you get back on track where you have fallen off. We can see from the fruits who's born of him and not born of him. So John here is trying to show that this is that God has now spiritually rebirthed us, and he's now rewired us in this. So abide in him, allowing him to produce his righteousness through you. We all know that this is the standard we ought to act. So Lord, I'm going to push harder. But it's him producing his righteousness through us by abiding in him. Little children, abide in him. Now we move on to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And how wonderful this is. This is an amazing, wonderful love. It's not just see what kind of love the Father has given to us. He has forgiven us of every single sin we've committed. We will be in heaven with him. That's incredible love. But it goes deeper than that. What kind of love the Father has given to us? They were called children of God. So it's one thing to forgive somebody and to say, all right, well, that's under the rug. We're gonna move forward. It's another thing for that somebody who's hurt you incredibly, and you now pull them into your family. You now make them close oneness. They've hurt your child. They've hurt your whomever. And you decide, you know what? I'm going to pull you in, and you're going to be one of my family. I love you incredibly. I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to go beyond that. And that's what God's done. He's called us children. We're not just forgiven, but then he desires to work in and through us. He's lavished us with this incredible love. What a wonderful, wonderful place it is to be in. And has any of you heard the Matthew West song, Forgiveness? Came out about 8-10 years ago or so. And so this song is, for those of you who are not aware, and I shared it on Sunday night a couple of years ago, but Matthew West writes all of his songs based on letters he gets from fans. And he writes up all these songs. And so the Forgiveness song was from a mother whose daughter was killed in a car accident from a drunk driver, some 25-year-old young man. And so, and in this process, he was convicted and locked up and all this other stuff, but she felt as a prisoner because she didn't forgive him. She was harboring all this anger, this bitterness, everything going on. Until finally, she came to the point, Lord, I have to forgive him, and she forgave him. And the whole family came to his hearing and spoke on behalf of this man who had killed their daughter in a car accident. Spoke on his behalf, and the judge had never seen anything like this and was incredibly moved that all these family were coming forward and forgiving this man. So his sentence was reduced. It wasn't as harsh punishment. And so, but it doesn't stop there. It wasn't just forgiveness. They then went out and spoke to folks together as a team, as brother and sister in Christ, talking about the power of forgiveness. This man who had killed their daughter, and they're now one to share the love of Christ with others. It's one thing to forgive him and leave him in jail, in prison, never see him again. It's another thing to say, hey, can you get him out of prison for these few hours so we can go talk to other people and share Christ's love? And that's just only a small glimpse of that love that God calls us, shows us when he calls us children of God. And so we are. And now we're going to see a big delta between us and the world. And it says the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So we have this love, this righteousness that's transforming us. Our thoughts, our intentions are being transformed by him. And so our actions, so are the things we do. So does anybody have friends or family that is not a follower of Christ? Probably all of us. And how often are we questioned, why are you doing that? What are you doing? That makes no sense. That's dumb. That's foolish. What are you doing? Just come with us. It's not a big deal. Just come and have fun with us. Do whatever. They don't understand. They haven't been rebirthed. It's impossible for them to understand. They might, at a certain level, okay, I guess you have your God thing and have fun with that, but why would that change your everyday life? Well, I'm trying to abide in him. It's going to change things. So the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. So there's that little bit of rejection that goes on. Ephesians 4:18 tells us they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They don't know him. They can't know us. And but verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. So once again, here's this beloved, hey, you are incredibly loved by God. You're God's children now. And what we will be, so we're abiding in Christ, but we know each and every one of us each day, hopefully not each opportunity, but certainly more regularly than we would like, we fall short. We go after our own desires over God's desires. And so we're not to that perfect level that we wish to be, even though we're now God's children, so we should have his attributes, and we have some, but we're not there yet. And what will be has not yet appeared. So when he appears, when he comes back, that is when we will be transformed. That is when we will be changed, whether rapture or him coming as coming king and ruling on the earth. We'll get this glorified new bodies. And when he appears, we shall be like him. We will get these wonderful new bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at the end says, "Behold," Paul says, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written." So we're going to be transformed. We are going to be changed when Christ comes. And how wonderful is that going to be? Because we shall see him as he is. In verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So if we have this hope in him, we know that. So there was this the hope in verse 28, "abiding in him so that when he appears, we will not be ashamed." We have that focus going on in our lives. So who hopes in him, who hopes in his return, we know. Not, "Oh man, he's going to be so mad when he gets back." You know, you tell the teenage kids, "All right, don't have any parties, don't have any friends over while I'm gone. We'll be back in 3 days. Here's $100 for food or whatever. And man, I guess we better clean up when mom and dad gets home so we don't get in trouble." This is a different, he's not coming back with wrath, but we have this incredible hope in, "Lord, I don't want you to be ashamed." So our end is we purify ourselves. We set ourselves apart for him. We've not arrived yet spiritually, and we set ourselves apart from him. Peter writes, "Be holy because I am holy." So we want to set ourselves apart to God for his exclusive use in our lives. We want to surrender ourselves to him. Lord, purify us. Purify our lives. In verse 4, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. So we take a turn here. Everyone who practices, who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So everybody whose life is characterized by sinning, they practice lawlessness. They practice, you know what, there is no law. It's kind of the old Wild West. It's anarchy. It's whatever we want to do. And we know that for most folks who are not followers of Christ, they don't live in an anarchy type mindset. They're not going out killing and raping and doing all sorts of terrible things and stealing, at least not to a major degree. But their lives are still characterized by sin. How is the Ten Commandments summarized? Love God and love others. So if they do not accept Christ as Savior, if they don't accept him as God, they're not loving God first. They're not putting his number one. So right off the bat, their lives are characterized with this sin and the loving others. Even as followers of Christ, it's hard to love everybody, is it not? We still fall into that trap of, well, if you do this for me, if you love me first, then I will love you back, which is the mindset of the world. And they say, I'll show you love if you show me love first. I'll be nice to you. But if you do this, if you break that trust, then it's all over and you're done with. But the Bible says, no, we're supposed to love our brothers as ourselves. We're supposed to forgive and keep on loving in spite of others, in spite of our feelings. So those whose lives are characterized by sinning, they practice lawlessness. They don't feel held to that standard of God that we do. But verse 5, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So the world was characterized by sinning, and that's where we come from. But Christ came, he appeared to take away sins, to take away this power. And in him there is no sin. We become new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We are new creations in Christ. We're not the same as I'll go ahead and read Romans chapter 6 once again for us, because I think it's incredibly powerful. This is where we get our power from. Starting here in verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We no longer, our lives are no longer have to be characterized by sin if we are followers of Christ. That is not who we are anymore. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We will live with a lifestyle characterized by righteousness. We know Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you too must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says, I didn't pick 1 John 2, 28 through 3:10 because of what I preached on last Sunday. But I think the Lord thinks we need to hear this. We need to set him first. We need to consider ourselves dead to sin. It's a continual, ongoing, daily practice. Let sin not reign in your body, but down in verse 13, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. That's not who we are anymore. We're a new creation in God. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who abides in him, their life is characterized by sin. Yes, we sin, we fall short. It says, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. That's a pretty big, bold statement. Those who remain in God will bear fruit for God and from God. I think right here, as we see here in verse 6, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So no one who keeps on sinning, if our lifestyle is characterized by sin, the unbeliever's life, they never knew God. So you can't possibly, I've accepted Jesus as Savior, I now know God, and then I make some bonehead mistake down the way, and I turn away from God. Well, it says right here, verse 6, no one keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So if they knew God, they can't fall away forever. Certainly we can walk in carnal Christianity according to what my flesh desires, what I desire. But we're still a child of his if we've truly known him, if we've truly seen him. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Little children, the ones who are loved by God, don't let anybody else fool you. If your lifestyle is characterized by righteousness, yes, we do dumb things. We're righteous as he is righteous. And the power comes from abiding in Christ. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to do these things, filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul writes, if I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What I want to do is the right thing, but what I also want to do is to engage the carnal side of me and engage the flesh. So a part of me really wants to sin, a part of me really doesn't want to sin. So who am I walking with that day? If I'm walking by the Spirit's going to help me to express those desires and walk according to his leading. Abiding in him. The only way to see if you, whoever practices righteousness, is righteous as he is righteous. The Holy Spirit is there guiding and directing you. You are born again. But verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So whoever's life is characterized by sin, they are not a follower of Christ. They are of the devil. Once again, a cat meows, a dog barks. We can tell by what they do what they're a child of. Satan's been sinning from the beginning. We know he was in heaven as an angel, as a created being, rebelled against God, took a third of the angels with him, and was kicked out of heaven. He's been doing this since the beginning. This isn't new in the year 2000, new when John wrote this 100 years after Christ was born. He's been doing this all along. But sin, But God, the Son of God, appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Christ came so that way our lives wouldn't be enslaved to this. Do you ever wonder what it would have been like to be the Israelites before Christ came along? So you're a follower of God, you have faith in God, you're going to heaven, but you don't have that power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have God communicating with you on a daily basis. You don't have God filling you up each day. Perhaps if you're a special prophet or a king, you have that anointing. Man, what a tough life that would have been. But now each of us, we get this Holy Spirit to help destroy the works of the devil within us. In verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So the Holy Spirit births new life. The Holy Spirit is abiding in the believer, giving him this newness of life that's staying, it's remaining. The believer is now born with the at least spiritually, of God. He's now a child of God. We can take on those attributes of God. We have the Holy Spirit to convict us, to guide us, to empower us, to discipline us with when necessary, when we get out of line. So we don't make a practice of sinning. We may sin, but the Holy Spirit is right there saying, Brian, this isn't a great idea. And then perhaps louder and louder and louder until we listen. In verse 10, closing out, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. So John says, it's very clear. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So it's very clear. You don't need an advanced seminary degree. You don't need any wonderful Bible studies. You don't need anything. It's just very clear. Do they practice righteousness or not? Do they love one another or not? It's evident and clear who are the children of God and who are the children of Satan. So those are the characteristics of those children of the devil, at least a couple that John mentions here, not characterized by righteousness, not characterized by love for one another. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. So our actions reveal our heart. So even those of us who are saved, who are followers of Christ, if we're walking with God, then that love will be poured out. But we know that when we're not walking with the Lord, we're not filled with the Spirit, that love doesn't come out. And it's because we have that broken relationship, that strained relationship with God. So closing out our big idea here for today is we want to abide in Christ. That's how we produce the fruit in our life, is by abiding, by staying, by remaining with him. We are new creations in Christ. We are God's children. We are spiritually reborn, recreated, and dwelt with the Holy Spirit for good works by his power. This is who we are now. We're changed. We're different. So as we do this, we want to yield to the lordship of Christ as head of the church. We have to yield to Christ. He is number one. We want to surrender our lives to him. We want to appropriate our position in Christ. This is who I am now. Satan's going to give us a lot of different ideas, a lot of different things to take us off track. But no, we are one in Christ, and we want to surrender our members daily to Christ. Lord, you do what you want with my hands, with my mouth, with my thoughts, with my eyes, with everything. Lord, you walk. You help me walk this way. Going back to the part where it's evident who are children of God, who are children of the devil. I told you about the Matthew West story of the mother forgiving the man who killed her daughter. Some of you know I've been obsessed with the lockup shows on television, watching the people in jail and prison and all that stuff. So now there's one case basically identical where we have this 18-year-old kid who killed his two best friends in a car accident. He was intoxicated or something, and his friends died. And so now we have representative from the one friend's family coming to the trial and the representative from the other friend's family. The grandpa gets up first and says, you know what, I forgive you. This has to be hard on you, and I just want you to know that me and my family, we forgive you, and we don't hold any grudges against you. And the next family comes up and says, I don't understand how anybody could ever say that if you actually love your child. That's completely bogus. That's completely wrong. We will never forgive you for the rest of your life. You may have life. You've taken our child's life away from us, and you've robbed us of that. I will never forgive you. It didn't go into which church they do or do not attend, but kind of goes to, by this is evident who are children of God. Even when it's the most tough, are you willing to forgive? There's been a number of mass shootings in recent, there's been a lot of mass shootings, but one I'm incredibly impressed in the response by is the one, I believe, was it North or South Carolina where the white kid shot up the black church? Was that North Carolina or South Carolina? Charlotte? South Carolina. And the church members forgave him. They came and they said, you know, we forgive you. And it squelched whatever race riots or whatever that kid was trying to start up, or who knows what he was thinking. But it just ended right there. It didn't go on and build more and more and more into itself. That they showed Christ's love, Christ's forgiveness through that situation. So getting back here, that fruit only comes from him, from a close walk with him. So how are you doing with that? How is your walk with him? How has it been in this past week since many of us said amen to, all right, Lord, I'm going to yield myself to you as Lord. I'm going to be committed to prayer. I'm going to love one another and so on and so forth. So how have you been doing this week? My week has been a roller coaster, just in obedience to him in that, just making him, number one, seeking him first, and I'll be honest with that, and that's tough. And I can directly see those days where I did not put him number one in the morning and it's flowing out. It's just, those are tough days for me. I'm feeling, it's hard. So as we close out, just some thoughts to think of. So why do you keep on sinning? If there's that area in your life where we know our lives are not characterized by sin, if we're followers of Christ, but we all have those sin de jures. Maybe it's anger, jealousy, lust, I don't know. We all have our areas, those kind of strongholds in our flesh. So why do we keep on doing it? What is it in your flesh that keeps on driving this? Why do you not trust God enough, perhaps? If it's forgiveness, if it's having that tough conversation, if it's whatever the case may be, why don't you trust God enough for this? Why is he not enough? Why is God not number one in this area? Why have you not placed him number one? You see, we want to strive to make God number one over everything. And then from that, as the chocolate fountain showed, it'll flow out to the rest of our lives. We want to make Christ number one, abide in him to produce that godly fruit. Let me go ahead and pray and we'll sing our last hymn. Lord, you are wonderful, incredibly gracious. We thank you for the incredible love you've shown, not just taking away our sins, but wrapping us up in your arms and calling us family. Help us to do that. Help us to abide in you so we may show your love to others. Help us to not get deceived by those who are not followers of you. Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts, those strongholds. Help us understand ourselves better so we can pursue you better. We can give up those strongholds in our flesh. Give us your strength today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.